Yeah, you know, there's a whole big thing of like, you know, how often do you think about the Roman Empire? For me, it was a lot this week. We've been going over Romans 13 for the last 2 weeks and haven't touched Romans 13. And we're going over Romans 13 again today, and we'll go over it more next week because I won't be able to get all this in today. And we're still not going to be dealing with Romans 13 yet. The reason is because this is a touchy subject. Our response to government, especially for Americans, is tricky. If we lived in a different country, we wouldn't have to spend this much time on it. Americans and their government have a very interesting and complicated relationship. The reason I wanted to go over Rome is because there's so many similarities between where Rome was at the time Paul and Peter wrote what they wrote about our response to government and where we are today, that I think it bears going through a little bit of history of the Roman Republic and its transition to empire, and to kind of see where we're at in that journey too, because we started out as a republic, and our republic is based quite a bit on the Roman Republic. Their republic lasted a lot longer than ours did. I put the proposition forward that we don't live in a republic anymore. We have a whole lot more in common with the Roman Empire than we do with the Roman Republic. We have a whole lot more in common with an American empire than we do with the American Republic that was started a few hundred years ago. So it bears the question, now that we are transitioning away from our founding documents and moving into uncharted territory, what is the responsibility of the Christian in regard to that? And I think having an understanding of where Rome was at this time, it bears a lot of similarities, and I think it's exceedingly applicable to understanding the historical cultural context in which Paul wrote this and what Peter wrote this. Now, it's interesting though. Some of the people that he's writing to, they're writing to, are not Roman citizens. They're Roman subjects. But some of them are Roman citizens. Now, Paul, he was an interesting kind of hybrid, wasn't he? He had three citizenships. He was a Christian. And he said that's his primary citizenship. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, he says in Philippians. He was a Jew, so he was bound by the law to a certain extent, because not only was the law their religious law, it was also their civil law. And you could see him being obedient to that as a Jew when he was in Jerusalem specifically. And he was a Roman. He was born a Roman citizen. And that came with all kinds of obligations, but also privileges, which he used when it benefited the kingdom. So I think it's important for us to understand all of these different kinds of things. And I think it's important for us to understand what the government was like in the first century for Roman citizens and non-citizens. What did the government look like? So that they're at their commands, Paul's and Peter's commands can be understood. Now, here's what's interesting. Also, so many things that are interesting. Notice as we read this and as we read Peter, Paul doesn't give one set of commands for citizens of Rome and one set of commands for people who are not citizens of Rome. It's blanket for everybody, whether you're a citizen of Rome or whether you're not, whether you're a subject, whether Rome is your legitimate government because you are a citizen of that country, or whether or not they're your colonizers and you're subject to them without any rights under Rome. Now, Judea was an interesting little aspect, and we'll get to that. I'm not sure if we'll get to it today, but they were kind of interesting. They had some self-rule, then they lost it, and then they had the councils that moved in, not the councils, but the governors, Pontius Pilate being one. they took away the ability for Judean self-government in a lot of ways. But we'll go ahead and just jump in here a little bit. First off, I want to read the two sections that are applicable to us today. Chapter 13, verse 1, the Romans. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God and an avenger who brings forth wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing, rendering to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. He says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men, act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Having an understanding of the culture and the history that these were written, I think will be very valuable for us in understanding it. Rome transitioned from a republic to an empire, and we're in that process as well. I think we'll see some similarities as we kind of go through this. So let's talk about the Roman Republic itself. The founding of the Republic, it was founded in 509 BC, and it lasted until 27 BC, almost 500 years. Rome was a republic. After 27, they turned into an empire, yet they still existed. So the empire had two sections. One's called the Principate, and the other one's called the Dominant. The Principate lasted, we'll get to it, I think it's like 285, right around there, 284. And then it moved into the Dominant. The Principate, basically, or Principate, however you want to pronounce it, was characterized by someone who was in pretty much absolute control, the emperor. He was named emperor. But yet he exercised his authority under the trappings and the tradition of the republic. So it still looked like the republic to a certain extent. They still had the same institutions and those types of things. But basically what took place is, especially in the beginning of the Principate, what they did is they voted all of the powers to the emperor. And he controlled everything. The Senate still had people killed once in a while, when they had the opportunity. But for the most part, it was pretty much a monarchy. But they despised monarchy because in 509, when they became a republic, they used to be a monarchy. And it was completely and utterly corrupt. And they trampled over the rights of the citizenry. And there was a horrible crime that took place. And that was the catalyst for the king to be exiled and the republic to replace the monarchy. Very similar to our history. We used to be a monarchy. And then we rebelled and we created a republic. It's very interesting how that correlates. The monarchy they overthrew was completely corrupt, with murders and plots against political enemies taking place regularly, out in the open. I mean, it wasn't even hidden. Now let's look at the structure of the government. In the beginning of the Republic, all you had was the Senate for about 15 years, and it ruled completely. There was two divisions of people in Rome, the Roman Republic. You had the patricians, which were the land-owning aristocracy. and they were the only ones that were allowed inside the Senate. And then you had the plebeians. Those were the commoners. A lot of those folks didn't own land. Some of them did, but a lot of them didn't. And that's actually the downfall of the Republic a little bit later, as we'll get to. Maybe, and we'll probably only get to the life under the Republic here, and then we'll get to the Empire next week. They elected these people called consuls. And it was two consuls. Think of the consuls as the executive branch. Think of them as like presidents. They were elected every year, and they only held office for 1 year. They had the ability to veto each other. So you can imagine gridlock. Imagine, if you will, Biden and Trump in the office of president for 1 year, and they both had the ability to veto each other. Crazy, right? So, but then imagine Biden and Elizabeth Warren as consuls for the year. But then next time, Trump and DeSantis get in. What would happen? And it's only a term's only a year. I mean, think about the seesaw yo-yo thing kind of going on here. But the Senate stayed pretty stable. Again, they were all patricians. They were all wealthy landowners that controlled everything. So basically, Rome, in a lot of ways, you could probably liken it to just a big old plantation, even in the Republic, where you had this aristocracy that controlled everything. The Senate, even though there were these other assemblies that started that had a lot of power, here's what the Senate controlled, so you can see who had the power. They controlled money. That's probably all I need to say. They controlled money. Any funding for any project in the government at all, they controlled it. They controlled the administration, and they controlled foreign policy. When they declared war, who they fought, those types of things. The consuls, again, there was one of them, or two of them, and they lasted a year. They prosecuted the wars. If the Senate said, we're going to go fight a war, these consuls, these presidents, actually controlled the armies, and they went out. They each also had one legion under their personal command. They exercised the highest judicial power in the Republic, and they could only hold the office for 1 year, but then after 10 years, they could come back up for a re-election for 1 year. After that 15 years, they realized too much power is in the hands of the Senate. So they're going to go ahead and break this out a little bit. The first thing you had was something called a centuriate assembly, made up of these things called centuries. They were 100 people. The people were broken up in groups of 100 people. And each century, each group of 100 people had one vote. The majority of how those 100 people in there voted determined the vote of that group, that one vote. They would also declare war, elect magistrates, councils, praetors, and censors. The censors were actually in control of what it sounds like, doing the census every 5 years. What's ours, every 10? Then you had something called the trial assembly. This was organized in 35 tribes. Each tribe voted in succession on one vote. They didn't have legislatures, but then what these people did is they voted on all bills and brought forth by the magistrates. So basically, they were the judicial branch, voted on the legality of the bills. In 494, remember everything for 15 years was only done by the Senate. In 494, the plebeians, the commoners, said, yeah, we're not doing it. And they orchestrated a strike, and everything in the country completely shut down. And so they gave them something called the Council of the Plebes. Plebs, plebes, however you want to pronounce it, but that's what they called it. What these folks did is they made laws for the plebeian class. Specifically. In 287 BC, they started making laws for all of Rome. And this actually was the beginning of the downfall of the Roman Empire or Roman Republic. So what brought it to a transition to empire? Well, let's discuss that. I don't know how far we'll get, but we'll get a little ways. So from the structure above, it seemed like there was a decent balance of power. But the Senate controlled so many things. It controlled all the funding. And so as a result, and it was all made up of wealthy landowners, you can imagine if any corruption got in there, it could get really bad. And of course, like all good things, corruption entered in, just like our country. Again, at our point, this is why we can't have nice things, you know, because of corruption, because of selfish ambition, because of power. The Republic was founded so that no one man could have the power of the king. But due to many civil wars where people tried to assert their rule, Rome was left with essentially a monarch in the form of a republic. Where we're going to start for our little conversation is the Punic Wars, and specifically the destruction of Carthage in 146 BC. Now, Carthage was a city on the north part of Africa in Tunisia. It was founded by the Phoenicians in the 9th century BC. And if you remember hearing about in school, Hannibal, who went over the Alps with his elephants and his troops and everything. One of the greatest military crossings ever. That was the Second Punic War, and he caused all kinds of problems inside of Rome, inside of the Republic, for quite a while. He ended up losing and got sent back to Carthage. Due to the great military campaigns and massive influx of wealth, the Republic was poorly administered due to leaders being replaced every single year. All this money floating around, it was just a recipe. And their expansion during that time frame was incredible. You think of Rome, you think maybe the expansion of Rome primarily during the Empire, it happened a lot during the Republic. They were expanding in all different kinds of directions, up into Gaul, in all of these areas, and all, you know, Macedonia, Achaia, all the places that we read about in the New Testament that were peaceful, there were horrible wars that took place there. Horrible wars. Sieges to bring them under Roman control. But isn't it interesting? When Paul comes around, there's peace, roads, and the gospel's able to get all over the place because the Roman Republic was expansion oriented and it conquered all of these places. And then under the rule of the emperors, even though Rome was in chaos in a lot of ways, there was peace enough for the gospel to spread. My point is that God can take something that we would look to be bad politically and use it for the good of the gospel. We're going to see that over and over again. After the defeat of Carthage in 146, this had been going on for quite a while. By the way, the three Punic Wars lasted 120 years. 120 years. Can you imagine that? After Carthage was defeated, there were no enemies left. What happens when there's no enemies left? You turn on yourself. There's always an enemy. Cicero, the great statesman, he was a politician and an orator, stated that the assassination of a man named Tiberius Gracchus led to a series of civil wars. Now, I'm going to end with this because this will give us something to think about. So who is this Tiberius Gracchus? He was a plebeian on the Council of the Plebes. I just find that a funny thing to say. Gracchus instituted a policy that took land from the wealthy and gave it to the poor. It was a redistribution of wealth. Guess who liked it? The plebeians. Guess who hated it? The patricians, the aristocracy, the Senate. So what ends up happening? They kill Tiberius Gracchus and hundreds of his followers. Well, Tiberius had a brother by the name of Gaius. And Gaius continued his brother's or redistribution policies. And they ended up redistributing over 1,200 square miles of patrician land into the hands of the plebeians. 1,200 square miles. That's a lot of land. Gaius also started a state-subsidized grain ration. What's that sound like? Welfare. So we have redistribution of wealth and welfare. Gaius was also killed. And the people hated it. Cicero stated that Gracchus divided a previously united nations into two distinct groups and paved the way for civil war. Because he turned Rome into a class warfare state. Does any of this sound familiar? There's nothing new under the sun, folks. What is happening in our society, in our country, is exactly the same as what happened in the Roman Republic. Do we think we're going to have a different outcome if things stay the same? No, it's going to happen. But let's ask this question. When Rome, we kind of know the history, when Rome transitioned from a republic to dictatorship, while it trampled on the rights of the people, it paved the way for the gospel to go into all the world. Jesus was not born in the Roman Republic as a Roman citizen so that he could be free. Jesus was born in the Roman Empire in a territory that was occupied by Rome, and he had no rights. And look what he accomplished. Look what he accomplished. Now, Rome had always been split between the patricians and the plebeians, and it led to their downfall. Now, next week we'll get into a little bit more on that. We'll talk about some of the civil wars that started to take place, and actually how the empire and the emperors actually brought peace. And how, as messed up as they were, they brought stability. Because the republic had devolved to such a point where the only thing that could save it was empire and dictatorship. And then eventually, that dictatorship went afoul, and they needed stronger dictatorship to bring about peace. As an example, in the 50 years before the transition from the principate to the dominant, there was a 50-year time frame. 50 years, there were 27 different emperors. Now, here's the point. Here's the other thing. One emperor ruled for 15 years. Three others ruled for at least 5 to 6. But there were still 27 emperors in 50 years. 27. Some of them lasted, one of them lasted 22 days. Several others lasted between a month and 3 months. Could you imagine that type of anarchy taking place? And the subsequent purges, the purges were incredible. Even during the Roman Republic, the purges were incredible. Could you imagine the chaos that developed as a result of that? And then the main guys who brought this to a head and created order were absolute authoritarian dictators, guys like Diocletian and another guy you've probably heard of by the name of Constantine. Constantine, the first Christian emperor, was an absolute murderer. But he brought peace. There's a lot of dynamics going on here. And we're not going to be able to get into all of them. It's fascinating. That's why people think about the Roman Empire all the time, because it's fascinating. So we'll go ahead and stop there, and we'll catch back up with the Roman Republic and the soap opera that was its downfall into empire. And then we'll finish up next week with going through the emperors during the time of the first century to let you know what these guys were actually like. Specifically, we're going to spend a little bit of time on a gentleman named Nero, who was the emperor when Paul and Peter wrote what they wrote, and put that into the time frame and what was going to take place. The whole point of this is to give you enough historical, cultural context to understand the commands that were made so that we can make good decisions based upon the principles of Scripture primarily, not on any other feelings or thoughts or how we were brought up or where we live or anything else. Not everyone's going to have the same viewpoint. Not everyone's going to agree in the same way. But the number one thing is our primary citizenship is in heaven. And the one thing that God always wants of us is that even though we might have differences in some areas, that we always adhere to one another in peace and in unity. Number one thing. And that's the goal of all this. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you. We thank you. Appreciate the great information you give us from history and just how powerful it is and helps us to understand things. Help us, Lord God, to examine it and to push forward with understanding who Christians are supposed to be in response to their government. And help us, Father, to always focus primarily on getting the gospel out there and building up your kingdom. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.